for this year on the themes of repentance, restoration, renewal, and revival, and that these themes are actually found in books like Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Nehemiah. So these books, as we go through them, provide us a new perspective of our church theme, which is building up the Church of Christ. Now, just last week, we actually began our study of the fourth book in the series, and that is the book of Nehemiah, a book that describes how God led the people of Israel in their task of rebuilding the external walls of Jerusalem. This was an event that happened at a time when the captivity of the Jews had come to an end, and then they were allowed to return back home to Israel to rebuild their nation. Now, many Jews took the opportunity to return, and then they began to settle in their villages in Israel. However, because of constant opposition from their enemies who lived around them, the progress of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem was greatly hindered, and so the external walls of the city still lay in ruins. But 94 years after the Jews were allowed to return, and that would be 445 BC, God raised up a man named Nehemiah to do this very work. Who was Nehemiah? He was a high-ranking Jewish official who lived in the royal Persian court. Now, in last week's message, Pastor Quek had already spoken from Nehemiah chapter 1, telling us that Nehemiah was very saddened when he heard news that the walls of Jerusalem were still in ruins. And then the Lord put this great burden in his heart to pray for this need. Now, as we come to the second chapter of the book, we see that after about 4 months, his prayers were finally answered. So let us now read this chapter responsively. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I shall read verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the father said unto me, The queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? For it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and to the dung pot, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Now this passage that we have just read can be summarized like this. When the Persian king gave Nehemiah permission to go back to Jerusalem, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and he made a thorough survey of the walls at night. After that, he gathered together all the leaders of the Jews to share with them his burden to rebuild the walls. And what he said to them challenged them so effectively that without any hesitation, they all said with one voice, Let us rise up and build. Now, dearly beloved, you know, this should be the kind of spirit we ought to have in doing the Lord's work today. We need to have this resolve to commit ourselves to do the Lord's work without hesitation and without any delay. You know, today, the work that is given to us to do is to build up the church of Christ. And that does not mean building, you know, physical church buildings, but it's the building of lives of people spiritually through the work of evangelism, through the work of discipleship and missions. And then for those who come to the saving knowledge of Christ, our work is to mold them and to shape them through the process of spiritual growth so that they can eventually take their place as lively stones in God's spiritual house. And there's really so much to do, so much that needs to be done in building up the Church of Christ. And all that we have been doing thus far has barely scratched the surface. There should also be no hesitation or delay in doing this work, because there are so many precious souls that are perishing out there even as we are listening here to this sermon. The Lord wants us, his people today, to rise up and build his church. In the same way that God stirred up the hearts of Nehemiah and the Jews to work together to build the walls of Jerusalem, may the Lord also speak to all of us through his word this morning to put our hands and hearts together to work promptly and diligently in doing his work. So this morning, as we study Nehemiah chapter 2, we are going to learn three steps that we ought to take to do this work of the Lord well. The first step is to initiate prayerfully. The second step is to investigate carefully. And the third step is to invigorate hopefully. To learn about the first step, let us look at the first verse of Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now you will notice that this verse is really a timestamp, and we can compare this with another timestamp given in the beginning of the book. The first verse says, It came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year. Now, this first timestamp was actually when Nehemiah received the news about the broken walls of Jerusalem and was deeply moved to weep and to pray about it. Now, Nisan and Kislew are 4 months apart. And then you may ask, you know, if Nehemiah had been so deeply moved, why then did he take so long to petition the king about this? This passage of scripture does not provide any reason for the long delay. Perhaps it may be that the king of Persia was away from the palace throughout all that time, so Nehemiah did not have the opportunity to present his petition. Or perhaps Nehemiah was simply waiting for the right moment to make his request. And this is not due to any hesitation on his part, it's due to wisdom. He would certainly not want to approach the king if the king is not in the right frame of mind or spirit. Now, the golden opportunity came quite unexpectedly while Nehemiah was serving wine to the king. This was when the king noticed that Nehemiah was not his usual self that day, and so he questioned him about this. "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then, according to verse 2, Nehemiah was very sore afraid when he heard these words from the king. So why should he be afraid? You see, according to ancient Persian customs, regardless of one's own personal problems, everyone in the royal court was expected to put on a cheerful countenance when they were in the presence of the king. Because the slightest show of sadness before the king could make him suspect that you're not very happy with him, and so you may be a threat to his life. And so because of this, Nehemiah had to do his best to conceal any sadness that he had from the king. And he was able to do this until this time. But now, after 4 months of praying and weeping, Nehemiah's burden for Jerusalem had grown so intense that his sadness just could not be concealed any longer. Betrayed himself in the presence of the king. And so when he was questioned by the king about this sadness, Nehemiah then became extremely fearful that the king would imagine the worst about him. And so, you know, he had no choice but to unburden his heart fully. And he said, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Now, what response do you think Nehemiah expected to receive from the king? Do you think the king would be indifferent? That the king would advise Nehemiah to refrain from being so downcast about the broken state of a city that's so far away? Or would the king just tell Nehemiah, "Don't worry about all the lost glories of the past. Just set your mind instead on the present. Look at all the luxurious comforts that you now have here in this Persian court." Or worse than that, would the king interpret Nehemiah's words as a subtle accusation against him? Because according to Ezra chapter 4, King Artaxerxes was actually the one who had decreed the cessation of all building work on Jerusalem, since he had heard reports that it had a bad reputation of rebelling against other foreign kings. You can just imagine how relieved Nehemiah must have felt when the king responded in a most magnanimous way, asking him, "For what dost thou make request?" In other words, "Nehemiah, what would you like me to do for you?" You see, the king's heart was unusually tender, unusually favorable toward Nehemiah, that without any hesitation, he just granted the request for Nehemiah to be sent to Jerusalem and to rebuild it. And not only that, Artaxerxes also granted Nehemiah other things that he asked for: letters to grant him safe passage to Jerusalem, and a good supply of timber for walls and other structures in Jerusalem. There seemed to really be no limit to the king's generosity to him. So what had caused the king to treat Nehemiah like this? After all, what Nehemiah actually desired was basically just a personal favor. It had nothing to do with the welfare of the Persian Empire, and the king was really not obliged to grant this request at all. Well, some would suggest that Nehemiah deliberately mentioned "my father's sepulchres" in verse 3. And that could, you know, be designed to draw sympathy from the Persian king and to pull at his heartstrings. And others may say that the presence of the queen sitting next to the king may have made a big difference. Perhaps Artaxerxes, you know, was trying to show his queen how kind and benevolent he could be. Well, all these things may have helped, but I believe that the main cause of the king's favorable response is found in what Nehemiah did before answering his question. You see, according to verse 4, he prayed to the God of heaven before he gave his answer to the king. And this was probably a very short, silent prayer that Nehemiah made in his heart, unknown by anyone else, in which he may have asked God, "Lord, please give me wisdom to choose the right words to speak and the courage to say it. And also, please give me favor in the sight of this man." But this short prayer is what made all the difference. The Lord answered it immediately by moving the king's heart. We are told in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So here we see God turning the heart of King Artaxerxes to grant the request in answer to Nehemiah's prayer. Now, all this actually teaches us a very useful lesson. If we want to do anything well, what should we do? Seek God's help first through prayer. Dearly beloved, let me ask you, how much do you depend on God to help you in your daily life? Do you always begin each day of your life with prayer? And those of you who are working, do you take time to pray whenever you are faced with a problem at your workplace? Those of you who are studying, do you pray in the exam hall before you write your very first word on the answer script? Those of us who drive, how often do we pray for journeying mercies before we turn the engine on? The point is that we must learn to be like Nehemiah, always ready to utter a sincere prayer from the heart, at any time, in any place, in the midst of any activity, besides the regular times of prayer that we have set aside for the Lord. The Lord should always be the first person we turn to whenever we're facing with any decision to make, any problem, any difficult task, whatever it is, go to God in prayer. Now, prayer is especially needful when we are doing any work for the Lord. And this applies to the work of building up the Church of Christ. Whether it is a work of evangelism or missions, discipleship, spiritual growth, preaching or teaching ministries, each of these works will have their own unique set of needs, their own set of challenges to overcome. But many have testified that things begin to change when they set their hearts to pray. They will see God working in marvelous ways that they could never imagine. And so whenever you are involved in some new work for the Lord, ensure that you initiate it prayerfully. Seek God's help first before you do anything else. That was what Nehemiah did. And look at the results. They were most encouraging, as he testifies in the latter part of verse 8, that the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, after this, Nehemiah immediately went to work to prepare for his long 2-month journey from Susa in the west, in the east, to Jerusalem in the west. And even during that journey, he may have been marveling at God's timing for his journey. You see, the month Kislew, when he first started to pray, was around November. And if God had answered his prayer then, Nehemiah would still have to wait until winter was over before he could travel to Jerusalem safely, as it would have been quite dangerous to make his long journey during the cold winter season. But it turned out that the answer to his prayer came only 4 months later, in the month Nisan, and that is springtime, and that springtime weather would actually be the most ideal for to make such a long and arduous journey to the west. You see, God's ways are always better than our ways, and his timing is always perfect. So returning back to our text, we now proceed to look at the second step that we ought to take to do the Lord's work well, and that is to investigate carefully. When Nehemiah reached the end of his long journey, the news of his arrival soon spread throughout the land. The letters from the king which he presented identified him as a high-ranking Persian official who had come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, this news naturally aroused ill feelings among the enemies of the Jews. And two of them are mentioned in verse 10, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite. 3 days after Nehemiah arrived, he carried out a survey of the walls. And he chose to do this survey at night when everyone was in bed. Why? He wanted to avoid anyone's notice. He wanted to do it secretly. Now, in fact, according to verse 12, he took only a few trusted men with him and only one horse or one mule to ride on, probably to minimize the noise. And as Nehemiah went around the city, he could now see for himself with his own eyes the terrible state of ruin that the walls of Jerusalem were in, as reported to him at the beginning of the book. He found that every part of it was broken and every gate had been burned. And it would not be easy to restore all these things to what they were before because of the massive scale of the work as well as the great extent of damage. And this was certainly not something that Nehemiah would be able to accomplish all by himself without the help of all the Jews who lived in around Jerusalem. Now, the lesson that we can learn from Nehemiah's example here is that we should also exercise great care and do due diligence when we do the Lord's work. We may want to go on with the work and let it proceed as quickly as possible without any delays. But at the same time, we need to be patient and to not do things rashly or hastily. Now, here we see that knowing that there were people who are, you know, planning to hinder his work, Nehemiah took the necessary precaution of not telling anyone about his intentions. And he also chose to do the survey personally and thoroughly so that he would be able to make all his decisions and plans with first-hand information rather than receiving it from somebody else. Now, of course, doing all of these things would mean a lot of inconvenience for him, would make things more difficult for himself. Just imagine, you know, how tiring it must have been for Nehemiah to stay up all night studying the broken walls under the dim moonlight. You know, it's nothing like during the Mid-Autumn Festival when children go out with their lanterns and look at the full moon, right? That's just a stroll. For Nehemiah, this was a work, a task. But the results show that it was worth all the effort that he put in. And the same thing also applies to us in any work that we do for the Lord today. In our zeal, in our excitement to get the Lord's work done, we must not end up being rash or careless, because that is likely to bring failure. So careful investigation needs to be done first to understand exactly what it will cost in terms of time and resources. Our Lord Jesus himself had given this principle in Luke chapter 14 when he said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, actually, in the context of Luke chapter 14, Jesus was speaking here about the cost of discipleship. Dearly beloved, when you made the commitment to become a disciple of Christ, did you take time to count the cost? Did you take time to consider carefully what kind of inconveniences and sacrifices you'll have to bear to be a true follower of Christ? Now, besides discipleship, there's also another area in which you need to count the cost carefully before you embark on it, and that is marriage. You know, unfortunately, many couples today rush into marriage after just having a short courtship, without giving enough thought to what they are committing themselves to. And the result, as you probably know, is there would be failed marriages, which would bring a lot of pain and sorrow. And so, if any of you are contemplating marriage, please take time to think carefully and pray carefully before you commit yourself to it. Marriage is a very serious matter in God's sight, and it must never be taken lightly. It always pays to count the costs and to investigate carefully before we do anything that has great consequences on us as well as on others. Nehemiah did that before he shared his plans with the leaders of the community, and the results were most encouraging. This brings us now to the final part of the chapter, where we see the third step that we ought to take in order to do the Lord's work well, and that is to invigorate hopefully. When Nehemiah completed all his investigation work of the city walls, he must have known that it was not going to be easy to motivate the leadership of the Jewish people to do this work of rebuilding the walls. You see, this was not the first time that anyone had attempted to rebuild the walls. There had been several attempts already made since the time that the Jews had returned from captivity during those 94 years, but all of them failed. And so now, they would need motivations that are strong enough to believe that this time, they will not fail. So Nehemiah gathered all the Jewish leaders together, and then he challenged them, as we read in verses 17 and 18. "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." What we see here is that Nehemiah did not only have this desire to see God's work done, he was able to also persuade others to share this same desire. And he did that by laying out the whole case for them. Now, there are four things that Nehemiah did here. Firstly, he highlighted the urgency of the need. "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." These are points that none of them would be able to dispute, since the city was obviously in a very depressing state. And as long as the city walls were in ruins, there would be no security for anyone living there. It is a totally defenseless city. And for this reason, many people were refusing to live in Jerusalem. They lived in villages surrounding Jerusalem. Now, secondly, Nehemiah appealed to their desire to regain the honor that they had lost among the Gentile nations. He said, "Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach," that we don't have to be ashamed anymore before all these Gentile neighbors who have nice walled cities to dwell in. Now, thirdly, Nehemiah informed them of the favorable turn of events that he had experienced. He said, "Then I told them of the hand of God which was good upon me." So he probably related how the king had noticed his sadness and how this had then prompted the king to ask that question, which gave Nehemiah the opportunity to make his request. And he also told them how the king's heart was moved by God to grant all that he asked. And that shows that God had clearly given the green light for this initiative, and therefore God himself would see them through the whole project until it's finished. Then the fourth thing that Nehemiah did was to encourage them with the pledge that the Persian king had made to him. He says, "As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." And the king's words would refer to the grant of all the building materials that were required and safe passage to Jerusalem. And so we can see that with these four strong appeals, Nehemiah urged all of them, "Let us rise up and build the walls of Jerusalem." You know what the people really needed most at this point in time was a man with godly vision and decisive leadership. And God had clearly given them such a man in Nehemiah. The result of his strong appeal was that the people responded decisively There was no hesitation at all. There was no objections, no excuses made, no debate. Verse 18 records what they said with one voice. Let us rise up and build. With such determination and resolution, their commitment was sealed. Now, dearly beloved, can you imagine what it would be like if all of us had this kind of resolve to do the Lord's work as they had? If we really mean business in our commitment to God, in our commitment to His kingdom, then the needs of His kingdom will become our concern as well. We would desire to see things done and to do something about them if we can. We would not be content just to sit and wait for something to happen, but instead, we ourselves would take the initiative to do something to meet those needs. And we would have that same spirit as Nehemiah and the leaders who said, let us rise up and build. But you know, when we commit ourselves to meet the needs of God's kingdom, we'll soon find out that it's difficult and that it is demanding and that it can often be discouraging because of all the hindrances and oppositions that we are bound to face. You can be sure that when you do the Lord's work, there will be difficulties, there will be opposition, there will be a lot of resistance. And that is exactly what Nehemiah and the Jewish leaders face as soon as it got started. According to verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You know, the three men who are mentioned here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, would later on give plenty of opposition in various ways, including making false accusations against Nehemiah and even going as far as plotting armed aggression to stop the work. They certainly made the task of building the walls of Jerusalem much more difficult than it already was. So how could the people of Israel build the wall with such strong opposition working against them? The only way they could do it is by depending on God to help them. This is the best hope that we can ever have for our work. You look at verse 20, where Nehemiah answered them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will arise and build. You know, a missionary to China named Hudson Taylor once said that God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. In other words, the success of God's work is guaranteed by God Himself. It is with this wonderful hope that we can now rise up and build the Church of Christ in every gospel endeavor. And when we do this work, we must have constant dependence, constant reliance on God to prosper us. For He alone will see us through every seemingly impossible situation. He alone will provide us all the resources that we need. And God alone will assure our hearts of good success whenever we face opposition to His work. How greatly, therefore, do we need to trust in Him? So may our own hearts be invigorated with these words of hope. Just as the Jews had been invigorated by Nehemiah to rise up and build the broken walls of Jerusalem, let our hearts be invigorated by the Lord Jesus to arise and build the broken walls of the church. And perhaps for some of us here, what the Lord may want us to do is to arise and rebuild the broken walls of our lives, especially our spiritual life. Perhaps there was a time when you were spiritually strong, spiritually well, when you are serving the Lord actively, fervently, and effectively, the time when you experience His help and His empowerment in living your life for His glory. But since then, your faith has been assailed by temptations from the world and by the devices of the evil one. And your strong defenses have become weakened through sin. The broken walls of your spiritual life are now in great need of repair and restoration. Dearly beloved, if this is true of you, will you now heed the call from God to arise and build. May you be stirred up by what you have heard today to do justice. Dearly beloved, now we have a wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Nehemiah. Let us therefore strengthen our hearts for every good work that He wants us to do. This morning we have seen three steps to do this well. Initiate prayerfully, investigate carefully, and invigorate hopefully. So may the Lord stir up our hearts to arise and build up our lives, as well as to build up His kingdom as we apply these steps. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to Thee that Thou hast given us these words of encouragement, this call to rise up and build, to build our lives according to Thy plan, according to what Thou would want us to be, as well as to build up the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, according to what You desire the church to be. And so, Lord, may You give us the same kind of spirit, the same kind of resolve to do these things and to do them all for Thy glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.